Let us turn in the New Testament to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 8. And we shall read from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we'll be looking at a verse from this passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's the problem of suffering. How much has been said and written about suffering in the various cultures and histories of mankind. Great minds have wrestled with it to try to understand it. How can we explain it? A number of possible answers have been offered, but very often they're looking in the wrong direction. The Scottish writer in the 1930s, J.S. Stewart, writes, man's main concern with suffering is not to find an explanation, it is to find a victory. He goes on, it is not to an elaborate theory, it is to lay hold upon a power. That's why we want to look at suffering, to see in it the victory of God, to lay hold on a power. Yes, it's good to have our minds satisfied. But really, as well as that, and more than that, we also need to live through the crises of life. For example, the passing of David, the passing of Norman. How could these be explained? And there are many other struggles, many real crises in the lives of many here. What is God saying to us in them? That is exactly Paul's concern also. He wants the practical value, the practical value of the truth. He has just ended in Romans the great doctrinal section at verse 30. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. And before he even got into those, he set out before us the human need. God's provision for that need. And practical implications of that. But now, before he moves on to why much of Israel is refusing this message, and he's going to look at that in chapters 9 to 11, he pauses. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? Now that we have been taught the truth and grasped the truth, how can we use it in the struggles of daily life? Not just talking it, but living it. What effect will it have on us? And the answer is given here in this text. Verse 37. As one writer has very interestingly pointed out, there are 15 English words in this text. 14 of them have only one syllable. There's only one word longer than that. Very, very simple words. Very short, simple, easy to understand words. Words of one syllable. And yet these words are pulsating with power. What God is often saying to his people, he's saying to us now, so that we too can experience for ourselves the reality of which he speaks. I'd like to look at it with you this evening under a simple three-part outline from this text. Firstly, the sphere of victory in all things. The sphere of victory. Is it just victory to a very little degree in one little village with a few people? In one country, in one continent, in one time of history? No. In all things. In all things. In everything. You perhaps noted it when we were reading verses 35 and 36. And saw how these verses gather together most earthly troubles. Most we can imagine. Tribulation. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, everything. He's talking about pain and sickness and sadness and loss and disappointments and setbacks. All these things. One writer speaks about heartaches and the 1,000 natural shocks that our flesh is heir to. He brings everything together. All the difficulties and pains and sufferings and questions of life. Life at its blackest. Circumstances at their most difficult. What he describes in verse 18 as sufferings of this present time. Comprehensive. All these things. Nothing painful is outside this category. Outside this description. Everything. All these things. This is the sphere of the victory. It covers everything. It involves all things. There's no exception. And look, friends, at the preposition. In all these things. Paul does not say apart from all these things. He's not saying, well, yes, there are things of evil in life, the things that are very difficult and impossible to understand, but I'm saying, apart from these things, there are times of prosperity and gladness. He's not saying that. He's not saying, after all these things, we're going to have a horrible time. But after that, an eternity of happiness is coming. After these things. He's not saying, in spite of all these things, just grit your teeth, fight hard, and make the best of it. So in spite of all these things, we are more than conquerors. He's not saying that. No. No. In all these things. In the middle of these things. While we're experiencing these things. Because of these things. By means of these things. We're more than conquerors. These things. The arena in which the victory is won. Everything. Here is victorious Christian living. And it teaches us. When we look at the Christian victory, where are we looking? Whom are we thinking about? It's not going to happen in an elegant room. It's not going to happen on a holiday beach with the sun shining. It's not going to happen for immaculate, untroubled human beings. No, no. Paul is writing here about a blood-covered battlefield in a carnage, stench and screaming of war. Filthy, aching soldiers bleeding with their wounds and staggering with their exhaustion, these things. This is the sphere of victory. The sphere of victory is an intense struggle, fear, pain, tears. It's not antiseptic. It's not relaxed. It's not risk-free. Conquerors implies fighting. The enemy, fierce wounds, suffering. Look at the realism. Look at the realism, friends, of Christian faith. It's not pious escapism. The apostle is looking steadily and honestly at life as it is. Life as it is. He confronts all the tragedies and the heartbreaks. And what he's saying relates to these. The believer's victory isn't dependent on ideal circumstances. Or most of us would be immediately excluded. No, it's far more valuable than that. It's far more valuable. It's where we can be now, where we may find ourselves in the future. Times that are difficult, times that are as painful as can be imagined. There's no situation, says Paul, where this won't apply. In all these things. Alexander McLaren writes, it is not that we shall be conquerors in some far off heaven. when the noise of battle has ceased. It is here and now, in hand-to-hand death struggle, that we do overcome. Where is the sphere of victory? Look around us and see each other crying and aching and troubled and questioning. That's the sphere of victory. That's the sphere of victory in all these things. Let's think secondly for a moment or two of the superlative of victory. The superlative of victory. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Paul has drawn a daunting prospect. Formidable enemies. What can we hope for? Just that we'll survive? Just that somehow we'll cope? Perhaps that we'll just about win through by the skin of our teeth? No. He uses a verb, and this is the only place that we know of this verb used in the Greek language. We're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. A total, overwhelming victory. All the troubles, all the assaulting things will be utterly overcome. We more than conquer them. Think of what he's saying. Think about Saul, who became Paul. Jesus conquered Saul. He stopped him persecuting the Christians. He filled him with shame at what he was doing. He got him to stop and never do it again. He was beaten. He was beaten. Completely beaten. Jesus had conquered him. But then the Lord Jesus changed him into his friend. And the man who loved him. The man who lived for him. And gave his whole life, the rest of his life, as long as he was on earth, for the Savior. That's being more than a conqueror. Not just beating this person, not just stopping them doing the bad things, but turning them so that they're now on your side. The superlative of victory over suffering, it not only fails to harm us, it helps us. It doesn't just defeat us, it strengthens us. It doesn't curse us and frighten us, but moves on to overruling for blessing. And this is hard to accept in times of pain. Things like this can sound rather glib. Imagine coming to somebody who's in the throes of trouble, hurting, weeping, cast, mixed up in every way, and give them a pat on the shoulder and say, "Oh well, it's blessings in disguise." Well, is it blessing in disguise? I don't feel it's a blessing in disguise. It sounds ridiculous. Paul, be careful here. Paul doesn't say that these things in themselves are blessings. They're not blessings. They're not blessings. They're unnatural. They're the wages of sin. They're horrible. They're because of the devil. God hates them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, death is the last enemy. It's not natural. It's not natural. Our Lord stands at the grave of his friend And we read in John 11 that Jesus wept and was deeply moved. His face isn't beaming and saying, "Oh well, God has got a wonderful victory over all this." He's crying. He's crying because he's very, very sorry for his family. And we're told that he is still the same today. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and today, and forever. Paul himself knew far too much about trouble to take it lightly. If you've time sometime to look at verses 35 and 36, I'll read them through twice. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Now if you think of each of those words and think of the book of Acts, every single one of them has been experienced in his own body and life by Paul, except the last one. And it will be experienced by Paul. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Only the last of these was still to come. These things weren't good. They were horrible. They were evil. They were cruel. But they were overruled by God for good. They were overruled by God. God takes all these things and uses them. God brings good out of evil. God changes us for the better. Because as he says in Romans 5:3 following, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. These things are hard. These things are bad. These things are awful. But they change me. They change me. They bring me nearer to Christ. They enrich me. Can't many of us say that here? In your life, you have passed, or maybe now you are passing through trouble, and it's hard, and it's painful, and it's very difficult, but in it all, your faith is strengthened. Your faith is strengthened. Your priorities are corrected. Your character is refined. What we have prayed for is a blessing. We were singing from Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's the superlative. The sphere of victory in all these things. The superlative of victory. We are more than conquerors. And then lastly, the source of victory. Through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. If the text had ended at the point of which I had reached, it would be a very arrogant text. And we know that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's the end of the verse. I know that I'm more than a conqueror in everything. It sounds awful. It sounds evil. But it ends with a transcendent factor, one writer says, which turns sorrow into joy, which turns defeat into victory. Through Him who loved us. Apart from Christ, there's no answer. Apart from Christ, there's only empty boasting or pathetic whistling in the dark. His presence, you see, with you always. And He's present with all His people. But He is especially present, especially near His suffering people. Do you remember the three Hebrews? They were passing through suffering. But why do we tell the story? Why do we remember it? Because there was a fourth person with them, standing with them and suffering. You get it in the context here, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's before our text. Verse 39. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll be singing from Psalm 23 in a few moments. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This Savior of ours has all authority. 12 legions of angels. He could take away all your trouble with a word. All mine would never exist again. No matter how impossible it might seem, He could make it vanish. Yet, He allows the grief to come. Does it mean that He doesn't care for me? Is His heart not moved towards us? Is He not bending His mighty power to help us? No, that's not true. More than ever, He says, I am with you always. Dear friend, have you learnt that again and again in your life? Many of us could say yes. I am with you always. But friends, there's more here than Christ's presence. The source of victory is more than Christ's presence. It's Christ's passion, Christ's feeling, through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. He always has loved us. But the Greek verb here points to one supreme moment in the past when Christ loved us. One supreme moment in the past when Christ loved us. When Christ's love was extended in a unique, most significant way. That's what Calvary was saying. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Here is the source of victory. The man who loved us. And that's because on the cross, He broke evil forever. On the cross, He paid the full penalty for our sins. On the cross, He robbed death of its sting and the grave of its victory. On the cross, He secured everlasting life for every one of His own. And more than that, in this act of love, Christ faced the full force of evil. And He not only overcame it, but He turned it into good. He turned it into good. You could look at it from one angle, and Jesus on the cross is a moment of the darkest despair. Here is the Son of God hanging, accursed and dead. Hell has won. No, in fact, every cruelty, every blow of Satan was on act on Christ, saving sinners. Saving sinners. That's what every stroke is saying. Every drop of blood is saying, saving sinners. The cross is not a tragedy. It's a triumph. The cross is not defeat. It's victory. More than conquerors through Him who loved us. I've talked before about getting souvenirs. You go to France and you come home with an Eiffel Tower. You go to Greece, you come home with an Acropolis. What would be the souvenir that Jesus chose? When Christ was arranging for His memorial, for symbols of His giving to Himself for sinners, it was bread and wine, symbols of a bleeding, suffering body. And every time we sit round the table, the reminder of the bleeding, suffering body is given to us. When you remember me, remember me like this. Remember me like this. And that's the pattern ever since. We can look at suffering without fear. We can confront the worst Satan can do without being shaken in faith. For Jesus Christ was there before us. He loved us with blood-stained love. And we are privileged to take up the cross and follow Him. Our victories are not to be marked by a swagger. We're tired. We're troubled. We're weeping. We're struggling. We're often sad. But Christ is with us. He is seen in us. He bears His witness through us. And this is how His work is done in the world. He is the source of our victory. All praises to Him. Trust Him. Tragedy into triumph. Tragedy comes through the love of Christ for a triumph shown at the cross. But there's another kind of tragedy. Perhaps it's not so immediately visible. And this tragedy can have no victory, no happy ending. That's the tragedy of a Christless life. Are any such people here today? Are any such people listening this evening? You've not yet come to Christ, been brought to Christ as your Savior. That is an awful, awful tragedy. If so, all these things do threaten you. They should terrify you. They should haunt you. And you have no defense, no hope, no companion. Dear people, dear young people, dear older people, is that who you are? How will you face these things? What will you do? There's only one answer. Come to the cross. Look to the Savior. Claim His death for your sin. And then, through him, the victory will be yours. Over all that life may bring, you'll be more than conquerors. More than conquerors over death. More than conquerors over judgment. More than conquerors over hell. And you will never be afraid again. And the Lord, this summer, has set before us new reasons for everlasting joy. And heaven is warmer. Heaven is warmer. More in it that we love. Through him who loved us, may we know him for ourselves. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, for how he has represented his people and borne away all our sins and received us in himself. We pray, O God, that you will help us to live in it more and more, to look to him who loved us, to trust in him, to rejoice in him. We pray for any here this evening who have not yet come to Christ, that you by your Spirit will bring them there. Perhaps in their own home as their parents are talking with them, their brothers or sisters, or their minister, the Sabbath school teacher, and the books they read, that you will speak to them and bring them to him. We ask it in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen.